throughout the chapter. Does everybody remember why we do that? Because that way we get to see the whole counsel of God. Like, there's a lot of churches that never cover certain passages because they're tough or they're controversial or they're hard to explain. We all like to focus on the ones that make us really happy. And there's a lot to be happy about in the Bible. Like, God talks constantly about rejoicing, right? And peace and hope and all of those things. But there's also passages in Scripture that are just tough. And God put those passages in Scripture for a reason, right? We got to walk through those things together. And there's some amazing, encouraging, fantastic passages in Peter, but there's also some about suffering. And we got to talk about suffering because that's a part of life. Like, God uses suffering in pretty spectacular ways. And so we want to cover the whole counsel of God. And so that's why we keep it simple. We might do a series or two in between books of the Bible, but we're going to be in 1 Peter forever. So we're going to be in 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, and that's going to run until basically the end of the year. And so we're going to be in this for a while. So, all right. So again, if you haven't been with us, we're already in week 9. And today in week 9, we're going to wrap up chapter 1. And wrapping up chapter 1 is actually important because if next week you looked into chapter 2, what we're going to cover next week, the first word in chapter 2 is the word so. And so is very similar to the word therefore. So what Peter is saying is, because what came in chapter 1, therefore are so, live this way, do this thing, love God. And so we need the context of chapter 1, and it's going to really help us in chapter 2, because chapter 2, let me just say it, is awesome. The first half of chapter, I mean, I say this every week, right? But the first half of chapter 2 is just so fantastic. It's so encouraging. I love it so much. But before that transition to chapter 2, this week, I thought what I would do this week, since we've been in 1 Peter for 9 weeks already, is that I would get like really creative and try to keep it really fresh, right? That's what we want to do at Freshwater. We always want to keep it fresh. So to keep it fresh today, I'm going to focus on the gospel. Does that sound good? Are you thinking, no, JT, not so radical, not so innovative? But that's what we're going to focus on today. Do you know why? Because that's what our passage is about. What we're going to see is all of chapter 1 is culminating like in the gospel. That's what God is telling us that we need to focus on. For Peter closes out chapter 1 in verse 25 with this, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's where we're going to land today. Well, for those of you who've been at Freshwater for a while, in the Greek, what's another way that the word good news can be translated? The gospel. So he's saying all of the things that have been preached to you, all the things I've said in chapter 1, bring us all together for the good news, for the gospel. So we're going to land just with the gospel today. And I pray and I hope it's going to encourage and convict and stir and grow us closer to the one who is the gospel, Jesus Christ. So with that, let's go ahead and read the whole passage in 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter in verse 25. And then as we do, we'll read the whole passage so you can see it in context, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it a little bit at a time. So in 1 Peter, verse 22, it says this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, the gospel, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Okay, so go back actually and look at just the first part of chapter 22, just the very first part of chapter 2. It says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." Does that sound familiar to anyone? If you've been walking through 1 Peter, that's really what we've been talking about. That's like the culmination of what we talked about so far. And so that word purified can be translated obviously as pure, right? To be pure, or sanctified or holy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it really says that that's one of the goals of being a pastor, to love people from a pure, sanctified, holy heart. And so what it all comes, if you've been with us in chapter 1, what that one phrase is bringing together, that by the blood of the law, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we are sanctified, we are made holy before God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being made practically holy by God, sanctified, so that by obedience, with a sober mind, with a focused, clear mind, a mind that has been prepared with the truth, prepared with the word of God, we can go out and not only be saved, but live in the fruit of our salvation, meaning take action for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That's a summation of chapter one. So if we say that we are saved to obey so that we might produce the fruit, the actions that God's called us to, what exactly does that look like? Well, let's read the rest of verse 22. So read the whole verse 22 with me again. Having purified, made holy your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere, at Romans 12 calls that a genuine, right? A genuine brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another from a pure heart. Now, what this is saying is if we are saved, if we are sanctified, we are to love one another. It says for, right? Did you see that in the passage? It says obedience to the truth for. Like all of this is for something. And what this for is that we might have brotherly, familiar, family love and a love that God has called us to for each other. So if this all of this comes down to love, right? Loving from a pure heart, loving with brotherly love. If all of what we talked about is for us to take action in love, we better understand what the Bible says about love. If that's what we're sanctified to. And I think there is no better place we can start than Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Do we have it? Is it up there? All right, read it with me. And this is Jesus talking to people who challenged him about what is the greatest command. And he, Jesus, said to him, the guy who was challenging him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it." Now remember, you can't separate these two things. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, then you will do this. They're linked. You can't separate out. I need to love God and then I need to try to love my neighbor. No, I need to love God and love my neighbor. You can't separate those two things out, right? So the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. And that just means people you know, people you encounter, people around you. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The prophets meaning everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament, all the rules. Now, have you ever thought about the implication of that? We're not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but like what this is basically saying is if you truly do love God with all of you, that was the number one thing in your life, you gave your all to love God, then you would just follow the law. You would do all the things God's called you to because you love him so much. You would just naturally obey because you'd be so filled with the Holy Spirit. You'd be so filled with God. You'd automatically love your neighbor. That's why Jesus says the whole law depends on this. Everything's summed up in this. Church, if there was ever a passage to make a part of who you are, maybe this one. If Jesus says this is the greatest of all the commands, maybe this is one that you have locked in there so God can use it all the time. Now, here's the thing that's not so simple about this verse, though. Here's the truth. Anger is just easy, right? Anger's easy. It is not hard to get angry at someone, right? Anger's easy. Hatred is simple. You just write people off and you're done with them. They've hurt you. I'm done. I'm writing off. Bitterness is weirdly comforting, right? When you can kind of hold this bitterness inside because that person did something wrong and they don't even know how bitter you are. I don't know who it's quoted to. Some people say C.S. Lewis, but bitterness is like taking a poison pill and hoping the other person dies, right? That's what bitterness, you're poisoning yourself from the inside, but bitterness is easy. It's somehow comforting. Unforgiveness is easy to justify because people have wronged us and they will wrong us because we never wrong people, but they're going to wrong us. So it's easy to justify. But love for your neighbor, no matter what, now that's hard. It's hard. And by the way, I think maybe because it's hard, it is incredibly powerful. It is incredibly powerful to change our lives and for God to use our lives to help change other people who probably know they don't deserve the kind of love that God's calling us to, but we give it to them anyway. But here's the thing, love, Even this passage, without the context of the rest of Scripture, without understanding what God says about love, can be dangerous if we don't let God define it. Our culture is constantly trying to define love, isn't it? And by the way, if you've been around the last decade, if you're old enough to remember the last decade, what love is has changed over and over and over, right? What you're supposed to love, how you're supposed to love, who you're supposed to love. And they just, like, there's this whole thing. We just need to love everybody unless you don't love like I do. And then you're written off and no one should ever talk to you again, right? This is how the culture just changes things. But here's the reality. God, the way God defines love has not changed for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We could say all the way back into eternity past. Love has always been the same. And so we need to let Scripture define what love is. When it says love God and love others, what does that look like? And so turn with me to maybe the most famous love passage in all of the Bible. Anybody want to guess which passage that is? 1 Corinthians 13. I love this church. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've got your Bibles, turn left. Go left in your Bibles, a few books. You'll find 1 Corinthians 13. This one, as I say every time we're in this passage, this is kind of a famous one because of marriages. This is not about marital love, although it includes marital love, right? That fits into this, but this is really about how we love others, how we love in the church. All right, we're going to read the whole chapter. We won't spend a lot of time in this chapter, but we're going to read the whole chapter. If there was ever a passage to read over and over, this would be one of them. You could start every day with this passage, and it would be valuable to you. And I know I say that about a lot of passages, so you don't have to do all of them, but this is one of those that you could read every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise. It doesn't matter. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Maybe I think I need to hear that, right? I think a lot of us need to hear that one. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. It's not irritable or, I'm talking to me, or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. And that's one we might skip over, but is that not exactly what our culture is constantly trying to get us to do? To rejoice at how loving we are, even though they're calling us to love things that God calls evil? To rejoice with me, and if you don't rejoice with me, then you don't love, you don't care, you hate, you're a bigot, you're this, you're that, right? Keep going, but rejoices with truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It's talking about in the end when everything is made new. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, meaning on this side of heaven, we only know sort of. But when the perfect comes, when Jesus Christ returns, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, meaning when how we love stop acting like children, but act with spiritual maturity. Look at what God's called you to and just say, I am going to love this way and not be petty and not be resentful and not be irritable and not hold everything against everyone, but I'm going to forgive and love like God's called me to. Verse 12, for now, before this side of heaven, we see in a mirror dimly, meaning we can't see quite clearly yet. But then in heaven, then face to face with Christ. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, meaning I'll fully understand all of these things, even as I have been fully known, because God fully knows you right now. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest is love. And why is love the greatest? As it says here, church, in heaven someday, we're not going to need faith and hope anymore. Face to face. But love will be eternal. Love will be the thing we celebrate in God's glory forevermore. This is how, at least in part, God defines love. And it is counter-cultural. It is counter to so often the desires of our heart in a moment when our flesh, our sin tries to take over. But I think all of us would agree. Maybe I don't want to speak for everybody, but I think all of us agree. If we could actually love this way, if our culture actually loved this way, if this is what the world actually looked like, wouldn't it be just a so much better place to live? I mean, it just seems so clear. Like, this would be amazing to live this way. Yet our selfishness, our sinful desires, the way that we want to do it, as I said before, anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness is just too easy. It's just too easy. Now, that is what the world should be, but and what love should be, but there's more depth to how God calls us to love. It doesn't stop with that, right? We keep going, and we're not going to go that much further, but a few more. John 15. We got John 15, Eric? Somebody help me. Is it there? John 15. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is a huge one. Because love according to Christ and how we are to love is sacrificially. We sacrifice in our love. Now, for Christ, that's actually figurative and literal, right? Figuratively, I mean, because he truly did come down from heaven. He truly did set aside his glory, and he taught us what it means to love. He taught us all the things that we need to know. And so we saw that, but he also literally died for us, right? Like, he gave up his life so that we might be saved, so that by his death on the cross, our sin might be forgiven, and we might be renewed. Christ literally sacrificed himself. Now, the thing for us is most of us aren't going to literally sacrifice our life for someone else. Maybe. For God or for a friend. Maybe we should be willing to do that because that's what Christ did for us, but most of us aren't going to be put in that position. And so Scripture is very clear about how metaphorically we do that. Like Philippians 2 is a good example, right? Count others as more significant than yourselves. Now that just sounds good, right? That is hard. Have you ever tried to consistently go a whole week with always thinking about other people's needs before your own? Now, Bible's not saying don't think of your needs at all, right? Don't just think of your own needs, think of the needs of others. But if you're always consistently thinking about my wife, my kids, my friends, my people at work, the people I manage, the people I teach, always putting their needs above your own, that's a tough way to live. You ever done that for a while? You know how if you're doing it in a healthy way, not where you're just like completely sacrificing yourself and becoming a martyr, but you're really living for others, how rewarding that is? But that's also how God describes marriage, particularly for husbands, right? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the kind of love we're supposed to have, sacrificial love. And that sacrificial love plays out in many ways, but I think one of the best just kind of summations of it is in Galatians 5. Well, actually, we have Galatians 5. I'm going to read it out of the Bible, but I think you guys, is it on the board? This is a passage that you, if you've been coming to Freshwater, you're familiar with. And Galatians 5, verse 22, think about this in the context of sacrificial love. This is the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is what these are the actions we walk in if our hearts are set on the gospel. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not surprising, it's the first one. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, obedience. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, stop there. Like, we've crucified, we have put to death sin. Jesus put to death for us so that we can walk in these things. But you see this list? Do you see how much sacrifice a list like this takes? If you're going to be patient with someone, that means that they're doing something to make you not want to be patient. And so you have to act. That's sacrificing some of your own desires so that you might be patient for them. To be gentle with people, that's been a hard one that Christ has absolutely transformed my heart on. Like, I don't want to be gentle with people. I just want to tell people exactly how it is. This is what's going on. This is how we do it. Let's go. Like, that's how my mind works. This is just the truth. Let's just go forward now. Do we have to spend time? No, but like, we're called to be gentle and kind and walk through things with people. That takes sacrifice. We could keep going, right? This is a sacrificial, Christ-like love that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bear this kind of fruit, we can take this kind of action for Christ, and we can put sin to death knowing that Christ has crucified it, has put to death its power over us. And then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, haven't we been talking about this lately? Romans 8, Galatians 5 talk the same thing. If you have your mind set on the Spirit, you'll walk in the Spirit. If you have your mind set on sin, you're going to walk in sin. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Now here we're going to see the opposite of sacrificial love. Let us not become conceited, thinking that we're better than everybody else, thinking of ourselves first, provoking one another, bitterness, anger, resentment, hate, envying one another, wishing you had what other people have and you resent them because they have what you don't have, right? This is the opposite of sacrificial love. This is what happens in churches all the time though when people aren't focused on Christ. Now, this is what how this also plays out. Keep going in chapter 6, brothers, or it can be translated brothers and sisters. If anyone is caught in any transgression, if they're caught in sin, you who are spiritual, meaning those who are spiritually mature, not in pride, but just are spiritually mature, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. How often do you see in Christianity throughout history right now when they think people are walking in sin or not doing the right thing, that we just like to tell them how wrong they are and stand on and even mock at times. You see Christians mocking each other. How are we supposed to confront people if they're walking in sin and we think they're wrong? Gentleness. Is that in any way unclear how we're supposed to approach these things? No, right? It just walked through the fruit of the Spirit, and then it's telling us how to do this. Now, if somebody is walking in sin and you are going to talk to them about the sin, keep watch on yourself, lest you too might be tempted, so you don't give in to sin yourself. Bear one another's burdens. It's really in the context of sin, of confronting sin. Because is it easy to confront somebody of their sin? No, man, it is a burden. It is hard. It is awkward. No one wants to do it. But it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, all the law depends on this. So if we can love in this way, sacrificial, we're literally fulfilling the greatest commandment. We're doing the things that God has called us to. It's pretty amazing. This is what God wants for us. Not to follow our hearts and our desires like our culture says right now, right? Just be who you are. As long as you're not hurting anyone, just be who you are. Follow your desires. Follow your heart, right? If it doesn't affect anybody else, then it's totally okay. Freedom is what love really is. Even though for people who don't believe, freedom is an illusion. I would use the example, lots of people who aren't believers get married, and part of the agreement in most marriages, even unbelieving marriages, is you don't sleep with other people. You don't have freedom in your marriage. It's an illusion. We all choose what we're going to be beholden to and what we're not going to be beholden to. And so we choose the places where we want to have freedom and not have freedom. When you have kids, you do not have freedom any longer. You are bound to your children, or you're a terrible parent and a terrible person. Almost everybody agrees on that, believer or not believer. There is no real freedom. Our culture is lying to you. That doesn't even make sense. No, seeing someone who is struggling in sin, who is walking a path of devastation, is walking towards destruction, and then not saying anything is akin to hate. That is not loving at all. It's cowardly, it's apathetic, and it has nothing to do with love. Nothing at all. Helping someone see their blind spots, their sin, so that you can help them in love and kindness and gentleness with truth. Help burn away that fog through the power of the Holy Spirit, so they can see the truth. That is loving. And it's really sacrificial, because like I said before, it is hard, it is awkward. No one wants to do that. For some of us, it's easier than others, but nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to be in that conversation, but we do it because we love people. And for us Christians, because we want them to know Christ and not believe the lies of the world. That's love. Sacrificial love like Christ. But in the end, this kind of love leads to one other very important truth. We could cover so many, but when it comes to love, this is our last one, John 13. John 13, is that there, Tom? Got it? John 13 says this. This is Jesus again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. It's the same thing, but he says something different here. Also, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, we talk about that one a lot, right? Another one that should just be with you all the time. How I love will reveal to other people if I'm a disciple of Christ for real. They're going to judge who Christ is based on, if they don't know him, they're going to base who Christ is and how Christ loves off of how you love. This is how it works. We are to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, not by our own power. If we're doing it by our own power, we're not going to love well anyway, right? We reflect the glory of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how we love will reveal Jesus Christ to other people. And people will be saved simply by us loving the way that God's called us to love. Because they're going to see Jesus, and some are going to reject him, and some are going to hate him, some are going to love him, and some are going to come to know him. Even for you high school kids, if you love people well, if you don't love like your friends do, but you forgive and you're kind and you speak truth, I don't mean, you don't have to like be passive. Why? I don't know. You wouldn't be good passive, right? I don't want you passive, right? But you can be bold and gentle and kind and loving. Being bold is saying the thing that needs to be said that nobody else will say, but do it with love and kindness and patience and gentleness with forgiveness already built into the conversation to reconcile, to restore, because you love people really well. That's what changes lives, believer or non-believer. That's what we're called to. We love God with everything in us. And we love each other with kindness and gentleness and genuineness and sacrificially and bearing burdens and restoring from sin as Christ loved us so others might see Christ. Simply, again, by how we love, others might come to know Jesus. So, why we do all this, how we do all this, how this is all possible is reiterated again by Peter in verse 23. So look at 1 Peter, verse 23. I can get there. 1 Peter, verse 23. Since you have been born again, went from death to life. This is something he's already talked about in the passage, right? Since we have been spiritually dead, Jesus raised us to life with him. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed through. So how are we born again? Through the living and abiding word of God. Well, let's just stop there for a second. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, right? Since we have been raised from death to life, we are to love like Christ, right? As Romans 5 said, even God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we love people no matter where they are because he first loved us. And through that, we are capable of this obedient, holy, purified, brotherly, sacrificial love because God's imperishable seed is within us. We've been born again with his imperishable seed. So what is that imperishable seed that's never going to fade? It's never going to go away. Well, it says God's word. So question is this saying it's the Bible that saves us? Well, no. And kind of yes. So we're going to get back to that. The passage helps us understand what this is saying, right? If we keep going. So it comes back to this statement of the word of God. So let's read verse 24 and 25, because I think it's going to inform what this is really saying for us. Verse 24. Now this is a quote from Isaiah 40. It's an Old Testament quote. For all flesh, life, sin, our actions is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That was preached to you. So glory. We've talked a lot in the past few months about God's glory, but the glory it's really talking about here is glory where you try to make much of something to the praise of something's name. And in this case, it's to the praise of your own name. That's what, like, that's trying to seek out the praise of your own name is like the grass. The glory of the flesh, the glory of selfish pride is going to fade to nothing. It's going to become nothing. So then we look at the quote from Isaiah 40. You know, this quote comes from a time when Isaiah wrote this, when Israel was literally in exile in Babylon. At that time, maybe the greatest empire in the world. At the time, they were exiled there. Maybe you've heard of Babylon. It had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, right? Super famous. Do you know what happened to the Empire of Babylon? It fell. It faded. And its glory amounted to almost nothing. Now, that was Isaiah who quoted this. But Peter's using it. So do you know the empire in Peter's time? The Roman Empire. And Peter describes the people that he's writing this letter to, the churches in the area of Turkey, as elect exiles. Some of them are probably literally exiles, Jews, who have been exiled from Jerusalem for whatever reason, now living there, but also Gentiles. So he's saying those maybe are literally exiles, but also exiles because their home is in heaven, right? They were under the control, the rule of the Roman Empire. Maybe, arguably, if you count how much cultural effect they had, maybe the greatest empire of all time. Not the largest, but maybe the most influential. What happened to the Roman Empire? The unstoppable force that no one could stop, the Roman Empire, it fell and its glory faded. And now we just get whispers of its glory because it's mounted to not that much over time, except for reading cool stories about history and seeing how we're repeating the same history, but we won't get into that. And then we look at our own lives that we now live in one of the most wealthy and military militarily dominant cultures, some might call us an empire, of all time, with enough power to literally destroy the world. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine if Rome would have had that power? Disaster, right? Literally the power to destroy the world. But again, we're described as exiles in a land that's not our own, because our home is in heaven. We're exiles with our brothers and sisters in different ways. But church, do you know, for those patriots out there, hold on. Do you know if Christ tarries for long enough, if he waits for long enough, do you know what's going to happen to our country? It's going to fade to nothing. It's going to basically amount to nothing. It's going to wither. It's going to fall away, because that's what happens to every human institution. The most powerful people of all time, nations, empires, and kingdoms, glory has faded and withered away, but the kingdom of God and his glory will reign forever. And that's what we put our heart and our mind on. So, church, it's not just empires, though, right? That doesn't have that much effect on us on everyday life. We live too often for our own glory, right? We live and we pray and we want that promotion and we get it and it makes us feel great. It makes us feel good. And everybody knows we got the promotion. We got the extra responsibility and we feel really good. But then, you know, a year later, do you know what you're doing about that promotion? You're complaining about your workload and the people that you have to manage and how immature they are and that you don't get paid enough. Am I wrong? Where'd all that glory go of that promotion, how good it made you feel and you got it over everybody else? Right? Some of us are, like, if we're honest, we're a little materialistic. It's hard for us, right? We get that new car, man, we feel good. We roll down the windows. We're like, hey, yeah, look at me. You wouldn't say that, but in your heart, you're like, I look good. And then 3 years later, it's just your car. And you're sick of making the payments. And why does it take so much gas? They said this electricity thing was great, but man, I'm having to constantly try, right? And I could go on and on. I'm not going to even continue. I've got so many more, but we're just going to stop right there. We could go on and on and on, seeking our own glory. And it is an endless loop that never ends. It all fades. It's never enough. As I say, you've heard me say before, you know what sin wants? More. That's it. More. It's never enough. You have to keep going more and more. That's why I've quoted it so many times in a movie I'm not telling you to watch. But a guy says, when is enough enough? Because he's so wealthy. He has so much power. He's like, when is it? What number is going to be enough? How much money do you need? And his response, he smiled, more. We can laugh at that. But that's what sin is trying to grab and hold on to you. Your own glory. More of it. Whatever it is, you want more of it, because that's what sin does. Don't get caught in that fool's game. Don't get caught in that endless loop. Chase Christ. For that glory won't end. Christ is building an eternal weight of glory. Remember us talking about that? And the radiance of the glory of God is Jesus Christ. That eternal weight of glory is Jesus Christ. You becoming more and more like him, filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed in his name, transformed to be more like him. That glory will last forever. Forever and ever, the glory built into you through Jesus Christ, you'll be able to celebrate for him, with him, about him forevermore. It's never wasted. It's never wasted. That's what we chase. Approval of others, man, that lasts a minute, and then they criticize you the next day, and it's all over. But Christ will never leave you and never abandon you, and he will transform you with his glory. So, finally, what is it that we do? What is it that we actually should chase? Well, as it said in verse 25, the word of the Lord that remains forever is what we chase. So when it said the imperishable seed is the word, right? That's what was preached to them. That's what they're focused on. Again, is it simply talking about the Bible? Is it the good news of the Bible that saves us and sanctifies us and increases our love and grows our faith? Well, no. Kind of yes. So what do I mean? Like this word, when it says the word of the Lord here, it's you got to dive a little bit deeper into it than just thinking that it's the Bible. Because here's the thing. Let me ask you this. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul, Peter, John, what's another name for those guys? The apostles, right? And even the books like Matthew that weren't written by the apostles were influenced by the apostles. Now, where did they get all their thoughts from? What were they writing down? Where did it come from? God. It's always God, yeah. No, yeah, right, God, which is a good answer because they got it from Jesus. Like he literally told them things. You see them from the gospel recited in 1 Peter, recited in Romans, right? So, and what is Jesus called? The Word of God, capital W. We talked about this a few weeks ago in John 1, right? Because he literally spoke the words of God because he is God and they wrote them down. That's what the Word of God is. But you could say this, and it's true, but Jesus didn't give them every little detail that's in the Bible, right? They were figuring things out as they went. And so they wrote things down about the church that Jesus never addressed. Okay, so where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit called in verse 11 of 1 Peter? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Word of God. So it's the Word of God that does all this. And then finally, verse 21 says, the good news, also translated as the gospel that was preached to them. Chapter 1 is a summation of what has been preached to them about the good news, about the gospel, right? It's bringing it all together. And who is the gospel? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And so through Jesus Christ, the person, through his influence and what he said and the Holy Spirit and who he is, the imperishable seed, the word that saves us, ransoms us, gives us an inheritance, sanctifies us, makes us holy, purifies our souls, causes us to be born again, and helps us love each other in obedience is the glory of Jesus Christ. The Word, the Lamb, the gospel, the good news. He's our living hope. And for us, believer, the main way now, because we are the ones who haven't seen, as we saw before, those of you who haven't seen, for those of us that haven't seen Christ, how we encounter the Word is mainly through the Word. So are we saved and sanctified by the Word? Yes. Is it the Bible that saves us? No, but it tells us about the one who does save us, the Word, and the way that we know that is by the truth found in this one. So yeah, the Bible kind of does save us, but not really. Are we clear? Is that super clear? Hey, Jesus Christ saves us, who is the Word of God, and we find him in these words. As we read this, the power of the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts to see Jesus Christ, to be transformed and to be like Jesus Christ. That's what we base our church on. That's what this whole chapter one has been bringing a culmination to, and that's just the foundation of our whole lives, right? The Word. So church, just to wrap this thing up, if we can hold on to this, right? If we can live in this, the things that we've talked about today, if we can love like this, if we can pursue this, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, if we are living in this just as Peter is calling them to live in this, if we can hold on to the gospel, if we can hold on to Christ, if we can pray and seek to love like he loves and trust in his word and trust him as the gospel, the rest of this letter is going to come alive and it is going to change us in incredible ways. It'll change us in incredible ways because there's so much good coming. But first, root your heart, root your mind in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the blood of the Lamb, and that he has saved you and is sanctifying you and changing you and preparing you and molding you and shaping you. And if we do, just watch what God's going to do among us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we